Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 3. Can you give me the page number in that Bible right there?
1261.
Yeah. All right, page 1261. 1261. It's kind of towards the back, book of 1 Peter. And you may not know this, a lot of the New Testament, if they're called epistles, they're letters. And so they're letters that were written to either individuals or churches. And so like when you see 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, that was written by Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy, teaching him about ministry. And that's why it's one of the pastoral epistles, because it teaches about how to be a minister. Titus is the same. And then you got books like here, 1 Peter, and this one was written to Jews in Palestine that were suffering. And so that's been our study here on Wednesday nights. And he's been focusing on suffering for doing what's right. We were looking at that last week. And obviously we're continuing that idea, so he continues with that tonight. But he switches from focusing on people that are suffering for doing what's right to the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered for doing what is right, our Savior, okay? And there's some difficult verses in the Bible. I don't know if you ever read it through the Bible and you think, whoa, what did I just read? What did that say? And sometimes there's verses like that. Peter actually spoke about that in 2 Peter, another epistle that he wrote. He said about Paul in 2 Peter 3:16, as also in his epistles, Pauline epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Okay, so sometimes there's difficult things, and people that don't understand it correctly and take it correctly could go off in left field, right field, you know, depending on that, because there's difficult truth, and so you have to be ready for it. We can only take in greater truth as we grow, so we can't always maybe get everything. You're not, first time you read through your Bible, you're not going to get everything there is to know. The 50th time you read through your Bible, you're not going to get everything there is to know. But it'll be a growing process. 1 Corinthians 3:2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. So, I mean, we want to get where we can take in the truth of the Word of God, but sometimes it's just by being at church, listening to the Word of God, letting it grow us, right? And Jesus knows that we're limited in our understanding. He said to a spiritual leader who wasn't saved, Nicodemus, John 3:12, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Alright, if I'm talking about birth and you don't get that, how are you going to believe if I get even into some things that maybe you can't comprehend from this side? And so we're limited, and sometimes passages are difficult. I'm just studying tonight. We come to the Word of God. We're coming to a difficult passage that maybe even somebody that's been around for quite some time within Christianity would look at and go, you know, there's some things that are tough to understand in this passage, but we're going to do our best tonight and ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God. So let's do that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And so somebody without the Spirit of God doesn't have the ability needed to really understand the Bible, and that's why a lot of times when somebody gets saved, they say, it's kind of like a light went on. You know, I started to understand some things maybe I didn't understand before. And so we're grateful for his work and his presence in our heart. And that he's taken a residence there. And we desperately need his help. He's the author of Scripture. The Holy Spirit spake through men. And Holy Ghost, we thank you that you're the author of Scripture and that you reside within us. That doesn't mean that we're always going to perfectly understand everything as soon as we see it, but it does mean that we can go to God in prayer and that we have a person inside of us that can help us understand. So we do pray for illumination tonight as to what we should understand, that we need to understand tonight. I pray that the Spirit of God would guide me as I speak, help me speak clearly, and take us to truth that we can digest as we come to this passage. Father, as always, I can't speak without your enablement. I do praise you for the enablement that you give, the grace and strength, the guidance that you give. And I come with that enablement tonight, as I do as well for my wife, that she teaches in the kids' class. And I pray, Spirit of God, that they have a good time around the Word of God as well. So thank you for this study tonight. We commit it to you, asking that you speak to every heart and that you help us in our walk with you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we start with verse 17 tonight. It's kind of where we ended last week. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. All right, so if we suffer for evil-doing, we deserve it. But if we suffer for doing what's right, then we're identifying with somebody, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God approves of that when we identify with His Son by suffering, by doing what's right. And so, as we move on to Jesus and how He suffered, Jesus suffered for well-doing to accomplish our salvation. All right, so verse 18, for Christ also at once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So we're just going to break apart and look at the different phrases there as we go into this. So Jesus paid it all for us on Calvary when He died for us. It says, for Christ also hath once suffered. There's commentators that you can get, you can read, and there's good ones, there's bad ones. And one of the good ones is Barnes. And Barnes notes, says about this phrase, once suffered. It says, the expression hath once suffered in the New Testament means once for all. Once in the sense that's not to occur again. Okay, Christ hath once suffered. I mean that, He finished it. He got it done. At Calvary. Hebrews 10 verse 10 says, by the which will, by this action, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You know, in the Old Testament times, do you remember this? That the priest would go and he'd take a sacrifice and he'd take that lamb or that animal and they'd kill that animal and they would offer that sacrifice. So it's speaking about Jesus like that, that his body was taken and he was offered once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he was both the sacrificer and the sacrifice. Okay? So he offered himself his life once forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Alright? And so he did that once for all. There are seven statements that the Bible records that Jesus said at Calvary. The last one is what?
It is finished.
Okay? So Jesus on the cross, as He died, as He gave up the ghost, He said, paid in full, once for all. And so praise God, there's nothing more to pay. I'm so glad, you know, when we preach the gospel that we don't have to convince people to become a good person and do a bunch of good deeds and go do this. It's just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, right? Trust in Christ because He paid it all. And so Jesus paid it all in Calvary. And then Jesus suffered unjustly. Unjustly. Verse 18 again, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Okay. Just means righteous. That's what Jesus was. Unjust means wicked. That's what we are. So, the just, the righteous one, died for the unrighteous ones. That's us. So when Jesus died, remember a picture of the cross and the crucifixion, everything taking place that you've read the story about. And as you're picturing it, what do you see around the cross? You see a sea of faces of people, most of all, that hated Christ, right? Most of them are around the cross saying, crucify him, mocking him, cursing him. If you be the Christ, come down. Okay. But even there's some of his disciples that are there. And even there's some of the women that are there, maybe watching far off and seeing what's happening as Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Okay, of all the people that you see there, you got Christ on the cross, the two thieves beside him, and you see the multitude there. Of everybody that's there, how many just people were there? One. Yeah, I get what you're saying. Around the cross, there's zero. On the cross, there's one. On the cross, there's one. And so you've got one righteous man, but he's dying on the cross for what? Everybody else that you see there. See, everybody else that is there should have been on the cross because the wrath of God was falling against the sins of mankind. But the only one that was there was Jesus Christ taking the wrath of God for everybody else that was there. So he was the only one that did not deserve to die. He was the only one that did not deserve the wrath of God, but there he is, suffering. Why? The just for the unjust. Was it fair? No, it wasn't fair. Because he was suffering innocently. Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." If we want to hate our sin, let's recognize that our sin is what put Jesus Christ on the cross, and he had to pay that price for us. And so he suffered unjustly. And then Jesus suffered to redeem us to God, to buy us back to God. And so verse 18 again, "One suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." And so the purpose, the whole purpose that he's there on the cross, is that man is separated from God, separated by our sin. God is holy, we are not. God is in heaven, it's perfect, it's pure. Earth is not, it's corrupt. And so there is a great gulf between us. So what does Jesus do? He steps in. He's the mediator. He pays the price for our sins so that he can impute righteousness to us, give us righteousness, so that we could go to heaven. He paid that price to redeem us back to God, to bring us back into a right relationship with God. GotQuestions.org is a good website if you have a question about the Bible. But speaking about redemption, it says, "The streets of heaven will be filled with former captives who through no merit of their own find themselves redeemed, forgiven, and free. Slaves to sin, which have become saints. No wonder we will sing a new song, a song of praise to the Redeemer who was slain. We are slaves to sin, condemned to eternal separation from God. Jesus paid the price to redeem us, resulting in our freedom from slavery to sin and our rescue from the eternal consequences of that sin." In the back table, we've got the bridge track. Okay, it's a good track if you want to take somebody through the gospel. And so, in pictures, you got a cliff on one side after man's sin. You got a cliff on one side. There's man, and on the other side, another, you know, on the other cliff, you've got God. The big chasm between, and there's no way across that. Works, religion, all those things, right? You got the fire pill that's there. So anything that man can try to do can't get across. But then you remember that picture that's there shows what? In the middle. The cross, right? And it was through the cross that Jesus made a way, the only way for us to get from eternal separation from God, to be reconciled to God, and be brought back to God. Jesus Christ is the only way. John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Islam does not have that way. Jehovah's Witnesses do not have that way. Any religion that is based on works, like Catholicism, does not have that way. The only thing that they put out there is good works, do all these things, and if you do these things, hopefully God will accept you. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the only way for man to be reconciled to God is through the cross. Therefore, when Jesus suffered, he suffered so that he might bring us to God. He made the way for us to be saved. Praise God, right? And we've got to cross that bridge. As we understand that, we've got to cross that bridge because that's the only way to heaven. And then Jesus' flesh died, but his eternal spirit brought him back to life. Okay, verse 18. It says, "Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." All right? In his humanity, did Jesus Christ die? Absolutely, right? But he's eternal God, so Jesus Christ did not cease to exist, though his spirit separated from his body. He gave up the ghost, the Bible says. Okay, and so at that point, he's separated. But that spirit is restored to his body, his physical body, at the resurrection. Now, biblically, we understand that to be the case. And this is, again, where we get into some of the scripture that we look at and think, who's it speaking about? Is it speaking about the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it speaking about the Holy Ghost? And again, this is a good time to maybe get out some commentaries and read. But as you look at it, it's being very clear about his flesh, his body, and then it's speaking about his Spirit. And it's going to speak about his Spirit going and preaching. It's definitely speaking about Jesus Christ himself. But did Jesus Christ have the power to bring his body back to life? Is that biblical? Yes, it is. John 10, 17 and verse 18. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life, that I might," what? Take it again. Alright? He had that power given to him to take his life again. Verse 18. "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Okay? And so we understand it's the power of God, but specifically, the Son of God had that power by His Spirit to bring His body back up into life, okay, from death. And so because of the context, the Spirit is, we believe, a reference to the Spirit specifically of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And so Jesus' flesh died, but His eternal Spirit brought Him back to life. So He suffered for well-doing to accomplish our salvation. And then going on tonight, Jesus, by His Spirit, preached in Noah's day through His servant Noah. Okay, now, again, the scriptures here, as you read it, there's some different ideas, I think, that people have come to as far as looking at this passage. But if you look at verse 19, it says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. All right? And it speaks about the spirits of the dead that died at the time of the deluge, okay, the time of Noah's Ark and the flood that took place. Okay? And so Jesus declared truth to men who are now bound, awaiting God's judgment. But it's not speaking that He went to prison where they were there now and preached to them, but that He preached to them in the days of their life through His servant Noah, okay? By which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now I want to focus again on what we can understand from the scripture here. Those that have died outside of faith in Christ, or in the case of these, in the faith in the coming Messiah, our faith is in the Messiah who came, who did not obey God, who did not believe God, who did not have imputed righteousness given to them. Notice what it says. He preached unto the spirits in prison. All right? In other words, in bondage. I guess I understand the word to mean under guard, okay, is what it is speaking about. Now, in our area right now, there's a great outcry against a young man that raped a young lady at Dalkey Country Park. And he was given a custodial sentence. And, you know, he's like a 17-year-old. She was like 13 or something like that. People are outraged. They gave him a custodial sentence, said, go do some community service. And that's it. He, as she said, wrecked his life, and he's let go free. And rightly so. A lot of people are upset about that. And Crown's gotten involved in appealing this very lenient sentence that was given. But can I say to anybody that's faced any injustice like that and thinks, where's the justice? This is not right that this has taken place, that person, no matter who they are, if they don't allow Christ to pay the price for their sin and the cross of Calvary, that person is going to give an account for everything that they've ever done against God, that there is a day of ultimate judgment coming, that person that dies outside of Christ is not going to a place that, you know, the world says, I'm going to go there and I'm going to party with my friends and just have a good time and kind of live it up, but that they're going to a place where God is absolutely going to judge them for everything that they have ever committed. And so in this life, those who are ungodly will hear preaching at times, right? They're gonna get the message of the Word of God, just like these, and it is speaking about these that had died, that had lived at the time of Noah. They had a preacher that was preaching to them. Okay, fast forward now, they're in judgment, waiting the ultimate judgment, the condemnation of God, and to cast them into an eternal damnation, right? But they had their opportunity. Christ was there even preaching through His servant, in this case, Noah. Revelation 3:20 says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Okay, I stand at the door and knock. How does God do that? It pleases God through the foolishness of what? Preaching. That's just declaring the truth of the Word of God. In that sense, anybody can preach. There's certain that are called a pastor, certain that are called to preach from the pulpit. But in the sense of the gospel and declaring the gospel, anybody can preach, but it pleases God through the foolishness of preaching. Not that it's foolish, but the world looks at it and says, that's foolish, right? So they think it's foolish, but through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. How does God stand at the door and knock? through the preaching of the gospel, through the declaration of his message. You know, a lot of times a preacher will say something like this: is God speaking to your heart tonight? What's he saying? He's saying that through the preaching of the word of God, God's speaking, God's knocking, God's there. Hey, Satan, you better look and listen. This is true. This is what is being said. So we're looking at the scripture. We're looking at a difficult passage that said, it's the context of the fact that Jesus Christ died. But it's speaking about the difficulty of taking a stand in an ungodly day when you're doing what's right and you're suffering for it. And it goes back to an Old Testament illustration of Noah. It says that back then, Christ, in the spirit, not bodily, he wasn't bodily present, but in the spirit, through his servant Noah, was preaching the gospel to these that are now consigned in judgment. Alright, how do we know about even Noah's preaching? 2 Peter 2:5, Peter speaks about it. He spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Okay? And again, admittedly, it's a difficult text to read, but I believe that's the correct understanding of it is that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ specifically, Christ himself, through his servant, was preaching in the days of Noah, in an ungodly day, and as Noah took a stand. And so, he preached truth to men who are now bound awaiting judgment. Does that make sense? Not that he preached to them in that place of Sheol, where they were reserved unto the judgment that's coming, but that he preached to them in the days where they could have repented. Because it says next, their wicked days were done. Okay? Verse 20. It says, which sometime were disobedient. Okay, so it's not saying that these spirits in prison, now they're in judgment. It's not that they repented now. Oh, we're going to change our ways now. It's that their days of sinning were done. All right, they had lived their wicked life, and they got to the point where they died. After death, that was it. They weren't enjoying their alcohol in judgment. They weren't enjoying their wicked jokes or their immorality in judgment. They're swearing and cursing. They might still do it, but it was sin, but now it's past, right? Because their life is over. And so they're suffering the wrath of God as they awaited eternal judgment. The rich man and Lazarus is a good story to go to as we look at this idea. You know, the rich man in life, he fared sumptuously. The Bible says that he had a lot of things and no doubt had the ungodliness that went with that. Where Lazarus was a poor man, he didn't have that great a life. He's out of his gate. He's a beggar. He's full of sores. But Lazarus was a righteous man that feared God and was a saved man. The rich man died. The Bible says about him, Luke 16, verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Okay? Which were sometimes disobedient. Again, his days of sinning were done. And where was he? In judgment, under the wrath of God, and in hell, the New Testament says. Matthew 10:28 says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Alright, a lot of people living it up, living it wickedly, but their day is coming. The day of their judgment is coming. And they're what they're living their life for is street preaching on Monday, I think it was this week. You just look at people and you're just saying, hey, you're living your life in the pub, you're living your life for immorality, you're living life for drugs and drink, and you're living your life for gambling and these things, and guess what? It is just what? Vanity. It's not going to last. Even in this life. You know, Moses, the Bible says about Moses in Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, time. It's just going to be so temporary. Say your sin satisfies you your whole life, which it does. It's empty. It's like drinking something that's not there, right? It doesn't satisfy. Well, say it did satisfy. It's only going to satisfy this life. It is going to damn you for all eternity. I mean, just think about how these people should have listened to the preacher, how they should have responded to Christ preaching through Noah. Get right. And, far better for your disobedience to end with salvation. Does that make sense? Rather than to end in death. Paul said about some that had gotten converted, he said, such were some of you. Your lifestyle was homosexuality, fornication, drunkenness, all these things, but you got saved. Praise God, that was the past. This is the new thing. But it's very sad when somebody passes away and dies in their sin, okay, which means dead. So some of them were disobedient. They had sinned away the days of God's mercy. Look at what it says next. It says, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, okay? Pre-flood, what was the climate? Well, we don't exactly know, but it seems like there was a water canopy, and man lived longer pre-flood, okay? Before the flood came, Noah's flood. In fact, Noah's relative, all right, Methuselah lived 969 years. We're talking about that on Sunday night. And his name meant, after he dies, it will come. What? The judgment. Why did Methuselah live so long? Because God knew as soon as he died, the judgment would come. So what does that tell us about God? God is long-suffering. God was waiting as long as possible to send the flood. He was giving men all the opportunity to repent and to get right. And yet they sinned away the day of God's mercy. You know, very sadly, I think we're close to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not sad for us as believers. By the way, if you're saved, the next thing on the calendar for us is the rapture of the church. That's Christ coming back, the trumpet sounding, the dead in Christ rising, and then we which are alive being caught up together with the Lord in the air. After that is the tribulation. That's what you read in Revelation of the seal judgment and the trumpet judgment and the bowl judgments that'll take place and vast populations of this world perishing in a cataclysmic events that take place as the wrath of God falls on the ungodly of this world that have sinned away the day of grace. Listen, in Scotland, do most people have access to this? Yes. But you know, they've got access to a whole lot of other things, and they're spending their time on those other things instead of getting into what's truly important. The mercy of God, the grace of God. We stand out and preach. We put out gospel leaflets. We testify the truth of the Word of God. It's so sad to think that there are so many that are just putting off God. And so the Bible, that's the way it was here in Noah's day. Only eight were saved. We're in few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Okay? I don't want to give us too much to chew on tonight. Alright? I know it's kind of deep truth, but the truth is this. That in that day of deep ungodliness, Christ was there through his preacher preaching the gospel to people, the truth that they need to hear to repent, get right. There's plenty of room on the ark. Get on the ark, get saved. But only eight people got saved. Now the ark is a type of Christ. Only the righteous would get onto the ark. Only the righteous would fear God and obey God and believe God. And there was one door that they would enter in through. And there was one ark of salvation. A God servant would preach. God decided when to shut the door. That's the way it is right now. God decides and then time's up. Okay? The wicked thought they were right. You know, everything's fine. Look, I know what you're preaching about. Oh, God's judgment, the flood. What are you talking about, Noah? Noah, what water? I'm not scared of water. You know? And they're mocking Noah. But you know, there came a day where they didn't mock. And the Bible says they were getting married on that day. They're having parties on that day. And then it came. And when it came, it was too late. And I want to point out that the waters of damnation to the wicked was the water of salvation to those who were inside the ark, a type of Christ. It separated the ungodly from the godly. It was the water that came in and that did that. You know, the water of life is what saves us as New Testament believers. Okay? So water, Christ is called the water of life. Revelation 22:17 says, the spirit of the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Okay? And so, Noah had endured against complete ungodliness. Only eight people got saved. I take comfort in that. It's sad to take comfort in that, but it is comforting to go, you know what? There's been other people that stood in a really tough day and stood faithfully. And we want to see more people saved. We desire to see that in God's mercy. But just like Noah, maybe our day is a little bit like that. Now, the waters of baptism likewise identify us as those who are God's children, okay? Again, the water is separated between the wicked and the righteous. Now, baptism as a symbol identifies who are God's people and who are not, okay? And I'm going to explain that to us tonight. Baptism identifies us as God's children as we publicly identify as God's children by passing through the waters of baptism. So the Bible assumes that God's people will do that, pass through the waters of baptism. Notice verse 21. It says, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Okay? The ark of salvation saved them through the water. Okay, the water came. And there in the ark of salvation, when the water came, it was obvious who is righteous and who is unrighteous. Right? They were saved, the ungodly perished. There's another picture in the word God of water separating the righteous and the wicked. Remember Israel? As they got to that big barrier between them and where they needed to be, the Red Sea. Okay, what did God do? God parted the water for them. They passed through. Egypt came after them, and what happened? The same water came back and what? Destroyed them. It's a similar picture of what we see in Noah. The water saved them, in a sense. You know, they were carried to safety on the water, but the water destroyed the wicked. Okay? It's very interesting that those pictures are there. Jesus is the water of life. To us, he's the water of life to salvation. To those who are unsaved, he's going to be poured out upon them in wrath. Correct? Okay, so that's the difference. Is our relationship to Christ or not? Okay? And so, but speaking about baptism, and so we continue with that idea that the water itself does not cleanse us, but it shows our confession of Christ. It shows the reality of our condition. Just like, in a sense, the water didn't really save Noah. The ark saved Noah. But the water identified Noah as his position of righteousness. Does that make sense? Because he was spared and the ungodly were not. And so notice what it says. It doesn't cleanse us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Have you seen a christening before? Anybody seen that before? Been at church, seen a christening or something like that? You know, so they sprinkle water onto somebody, and they do have the idea, in their minds, they think that cleanses them. They think that somehow makes them righteous. Now let me ask you, that water that they've got, is it any different from the water that you have at your home? No. When you take a shower, is it any different from the water that you shower with? No. Alright, when you take a shower, do you get clean on the inside? No, I hope you get clean on the outside, right? That's the hope when you take a shower. It does well on the outside, but it does nothing for the inside. Okay, when we baptize at our church, we've got it. By the way, our baptistry is a portable hot tub that we put a nice cloth around. It looks nice, and that's the way that we baptize. Plenty warm, right? And in the future, we hope to have a baptistry here at the church. It's something we're praying now. But it's just water. It doesn't clean the inside. That's not what it's about. Notice what it says. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Alright, baptism doesn't do that. What does that? Salvation. When I put my faith in Christ, that's when God cleanses me. That's when God takes away my sin. Baptism, you've got to be saved first, and then you can be baptized. And we talk about it this way. We call it believer's baptism by immersion. Alright? Believer's baptism, meaning it's a saved person that's put under the water. Let me give you a Bible example. The Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 8:35, Philip is preaching to him the gospel about Jesus, and as they went on their way, they came up to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. It is a body of water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." In other words, do you believe in Jesus? And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, we've already seen the work of the cross through Isaiah 53 and what Philip had explained. He understood that Jesus died for his sins. And so he is testifying that he has accepted Christ as a Savior. So at that point, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. Now listen, do you have to go into the water to do this? You have to go into the water to do this? No. They went down both into the water, and he baptized them. The word in the Greek is baptizo. It means sunk. Okay, biblically, there is no doubt baptism always has been by immersion, and it's never been infants. It's only ever been somebody that's old enough to put their faith in Jesus Christ. I can show you example after example of the Word of God. There's not one example of a baby being christened or baptized. That's all just something the church has come up with because they think that somehow sprinkling water on that child somehow does something to the inside. It doesn't do a thing to the inside. It's just water. Okay? But it's a great testimony to the fact that we have truly been born again. And that's why it says, notice what it says, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So what is baptism? Does it cleanse me on the inside? No. But it allows me to testify, just like that woman we saw on Sunday night, and say, God has changed my life. He's cleansed me on the inside. And I want to identify with Christ through the waters of baptism. Now, it's very important to be baptized, and you ought to ask to be baptized if you've not yet been baptized. But if you've been saved, it's a good thing to ask to be baptized. Matthew 28:19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now I have a question for you. How old was Jesus when he got baptized?
30.
Yeah, about 30 years of age. When he became to be about 30 years of age, that's when he started his earthly ministry, that is when he was baptized. So it's a great thing for somebody to say, you know what? Tommy, you were baptized in your 30s.
Yeah.
Yep. After you got saved. You know, I got baptized as a child. I was 8 years old when I got baptized. But I accepted Christ as a 5-year-old because I grew up in a home where I was taught the gospel from an early age. I praise God. You know, not everybody has that opportunity, but that was my opportunity. We baptize children at times in our church. We baptize adults in our church. And when does somebody get baptized? After they get saved and they go, I want to identify with Christ. I want to have that good conscience that the Bible speaks about here and identify with Jesus. And so the water shows that we should be walking as new men in Christ. It's a testimony. And so it says, the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, when Jesus walked out of the tomb, he came out a new man. Right in the sense, I mean, his earthly body, would it die again? No. Died once. So, what does God desire? We got saved, alright? Our body will physically die. But our soul will live forever, eternally. Praise God. And so, shouldn't there be a change when I got saved? There's been a great, great change since I've been born again, right? There should be. Romans 6:4 says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. It's a picture. Watch this. I want you to see this. Look at me as I do this. Buried in the likeness of his death under the water. Raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Do you see a picture there? Do you see it when I go like this? Do you see it when I go like this? No. That picture is totally wasted. When people don't baptize biblically, the picture is, I am identifying with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And guess what? When he came up, he was, in a sense, a new man in the sense that his flesh would never die again. God says that when we identify with Jesus Christ through the waters of baptism, that our expectation should be that I am identifying with Christ, therefore I'm going to walk as Christ walked. And that's why it says this. It says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There ought to be a change. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Okay? So God does that. Praise God. When I get saved, God changes me. But also, one of the great things about baptism is I'm thinking about the fact that God said that this is a testimony that I'm identifying with Christ. And therefore, by God's grace, I want to live a life that honors God. Because I'm identifying with Him. And so what I do reflects on Him. And but I need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Now, back to Peter's thing. And let's end it for there for tonight, because just for sake of time, I know I've given a lot, but I didn't want to stop in the middle of that. It's a difficult passage, and you come to it, and there, you know, sometimes what's good with Scripture, you compare Scripture with Scripture, so you don't make a false doctrine out of one text that you take out of context. And so you look around and say, what does the Word of God say on these ideas? But then also just picking the things that you know. And you can understand, there's a lot there that we can understand without really getting into a lot of things that we might struggle with understanding. And it's okay to not be able to totally take a scripture apart and say everything that we know about it. There are people that didn't fully understand all the truth about the coming Messiah until the Messiah came. You know, we're looking ahead to Christ coming back. We're not going to know everything there is about Christ's return until he comes. But what we can understand is that Jesus suffered for our sin. And that he did that to bring us to God. And that he knows what it is to preach in a day that's a dark day, like he did through his spirit, through Noah, as a preacher of righteousness, preaching to those people that now are being judged. And that's the same with our ungodly day. You know what? We might feel like they're getting ahead. They're not getting ahead. Someday when they die, they're going to give an account to God. And let's just identify with Christ and go, he suffered for good. Let's suffer for good. And one of the ways we can identify with him is being baptized and saying, I want the church to know that I've accepted Christ as my Savior and that I'm not ashamed of what Christ has done in my life. All right? Let's pray. Father, may the Spirit of God just take the truth of the Word of God. Help us with it tonight. It's a difficult passage, but there's not anything tonight, I think, that is really too difficult that we study, but that we could benefit from it. And Father, for all of us, I pray that we'd be bold preachers of truth, recognizing that God is working through us to testify to our people in our day of their wickedness and their need to repent. And Father, we don't desire them to die in their wickedness. We desire them to repent of their wickedness and get saved and be born again. And then, Father, certainly those that do get saved, the Word of God is very clear. They are to be baptized. It's not, should they be baptized, or would it be a good idea to be baptized? But the command is very clear. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them. And, Father, we need to recognize that when you've done a great work in our life, we need to give glory to God and testify before the church in that. And certainly it's our desire to have a changed life, because our life now reflects Christ. And so what we do matters, not just for us, but for the testimony of Christ. And so help us to represent you well. It's in Christ and we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. I went a little longer than I wanted to go tonight, but I didn't want to stop there and not